is to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
March 27th for Easter Sunday. So we're in the series, God of the Impossible, or Miracles. And part one of this series, I'm simply calling this message today, the God of the Impossible. The God of the Impossible. How many of you guys have ever been in a situation, just by a show of hands, where you felt like you were in an impossible situation, where like it just didn't seem like anything was going to change? I think that's pretty much all of us in here, if we've been living for a certain number of years, that we've sometimes found ourselves in these situations, in these scenarios where it didn't look like any hope was present, or it didn't look like any change could come. And so today's message is really designed to speak to that particular situation, to speak to that particular thing where you and I may find ourselves in these very difficult, challenging, uncomfortable, and what it may seem impossible situations. And I thought that this was the perfect message to kick off our series, because I just want to kind of shatter every misconception that some of us may have. Maybe you're kind of a skeptic, and maybe you don't really believe that God does miracles anymore. You don't believe that, crazy, incredible things can happen in your life. Today, here's my hope and my prayer. My hope and my prayer today is that after today's message, you would leave out of here a believer, knowing that God can do the impossible. That you would believe that God can resurrect your life, he can resurrect your marriage, that he can open up new doors, that he can restore family and restore friendships and restore relationships, that you would see that starting today, that God can do the impossible, because he is the God of the impossible. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and it's just a few verses that we're just going to read here. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And so it's a very, for those of us who may have some type of church background, this story may be somewhat familiar. And I actually love kind of sharing familiar stories for some of us here today, because I think God oftentimes gives us fresh perspective for what may be familiar. We believe that God's word is alive and active, and so he could always give us new revelation. So the message may not change, but the application and how we may apply it to our lives based upon the seasons or the predicament that we kind of may be in may essentially change, even though the principle is still there. And so we're going to look at a familiar story, and we have it on the screen as well for those of you guys who don't have a Bible. But in Mark chapter 5, starting around verse 21, you have this situation where Jesus is in the process of being on the move with doing all these incredible events. You know, he's involved with this, his earthly ministry, and he's restoring lives and restoring hope. And here in this story, something interesting happens. Like, when you look at this story, you kind of would almost say that what happens here is impossible. Like, that can't happen. Like, that can't happen today, right? And so we're going to look at it, and I believe that God will give us some fresh perspective. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, here's what Scripture says. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. So just to kind of paraphrase what happened, or summarize what happened here, Jesus is on his way to another side of the region. Synagogue ruler, which it was a guy who was very, very influential in his day and time. He was oftentimes involved with the temple worship and involved with some of the practices that were going on there. This guy named Jairus, very big deal. He was very influential in his time. He comes to Jesus because his daughter is sick, and it looks like she's getting ready to die, right? Now, that's kind of a serious situation, right? So he says, I heard Jesus in town. I'm coming to Jesus because I've heard some of the things that this guy can do, and I just think that he can do something about this. And just kind of pause parenthetically, that's a great mentality to have. Like, just for the record, it's never a problem going to Jesus. That's like always the great thing to do. But it's interesting because, right, like, so as Jesus is on his journey with Jairus, something interesting happens here. While they're on the journey, it says a large crowd followed and pressed around him, around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? The disciples oftentimes had a very sarcastic mentality. It's like, Jesus, how dumb could you be? You got people around you. Like, that's kind of what they're saying. And obviously, they're the dumb ones because they don't understand what Jesus is really saying, right? And it's interesting because what happens here, after he asks, who touched my clothes, and they say, you see people crowding around you, how can you say, who touched me? Verse 32, it says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm Jairus in this particular moment, I'm like, Jesus, we don't have time for her. Like, hold on. Like, lady, you're going to have to wait your turn. How many of us would have had that mentality? Come on, let's be real. Your daughter is dying. She's on her deathbed. And then Jesus has the nerve and audacity to stop and see about somebody else. Right? But today I don't want to focus on Jairus' situation because I think that's a whole other sermon unto itself. Matter of fact, we may deal with it next week. But I really want to look at the story with the lady with the issue of blood. I really want to look at her story. And before we kind of dig into that, as I mentioned, this series is all about miracles. And for those of us who don't really kind of have an understanding about what a miracle may be, or maybe you have these different mentalities or these different thoughts kind of floating around inside about what a miracle is, let me kind of just give you a working definition of what we can call a miracle according to a biblical sense, is that it is an extraordinary event that surpasses human understanding and cannot be explained. It surpasses human understanding. In other words, it does not make sense and it cannot be explained. The only thing we can say is that it happened. Like, no matter how much we try to theorize it, no matter how much we try to simplify it, the reality is it cannot be explained. And this is something that you see happening all throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Job chapter 5, verse 9, Job says this, that he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. You know what Job is saying? You can't understand it, and you can't keep track of it. Let me help us understand something. God has been doing miracles in your life from the time you were born till now, even if you didn't realize it. Matter of fact, he's been doing it in spite of you not understanding it. Like, the mere fact that you and I are here today, have activity in our limbs, that's a miracle. I think oftentimes we're looking for, like, the Jesus walking on water miracle, but Jesus is like, I saved you from your sin. That's a miracle. It's like the greatest miracle ever. Like, I healed your body of cancer. The doctor said they had no idea how this was going to help work out. They had no solution, but yet it happened, right? Like, miracles are happening all around us. Psalm 77, verse 14 says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. You are the God who performs miracles. In other words, the psalm writer is saying, you are the God of miracles. You do them. Scripture testifies to this countless times, that God is constantly doing miracles. So just in case you came in here thinking that God doesn't do miracles anymore, Scripture has something completely different to say. And it wasn't something that just happened in the Old Testament. No. It was things that happened in the New Testament as well. And not just that happened in biblical times, New Testament, but even in Revelation, you see like prophecy and you see all this talk about how even more miracles will be done later on. Guys, God is a God of miracles. Miracles of God can't be explained. They can't be counted at all. Miracles of healing. Some of us have been on that receiving end. Miracles of deliverance. We know what that looks like. Miracles of provision. Do miracles happen today? Yes. Yes. Just like they did back then. Now, they may not happen the way they did back then. You're not going to see Jesus walk on water again. I can say that confidently because he's in heaven right now. Right? Like, you're not going to see the Red Sea parted again. You're not going to see that type of stuff happen. You're not going to probably see people get healed by the apostles' shadows. Like, there are certain things that happen in certain times, but it does not mean that because they don't happen today, that miracles aren't still happening. We have to be able to understand what God is doing in our day and in our time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So that means if he is the same as he was yesterday, today, and forevermore, then that means that just as he did miracles yesterday, he will also do them today, and he will continue to do miracles forever and ever. Amen. So let's kind of shatter the lie of the enemy that says that God doesn't do miracles anymore. He does. He does. 100%. Matter of fact, I'll share with you guys a story that I kind of consider a miracle. There was a couple of some friends of ours that we know. They were married for years. They're kind of pushing 40. They're on kind of like mid, late 30s. And for years, from the time they got married, for about 10 plus years, they were trying to have a baby. And they couldn't have a baby. Doctors were saying that they would never have a child. They said it was impossible. So they kept trying, never could have a child, right? And so every year, they were just hearing the same thing. You will never be able to hear a child. In September, he called me. He said, bro, I got incredible news. What? We're pregnant. And we're like 6 months pregnant. Wow. This is incredible. Wow. And now, here they are, the baby. Amazing. For years, they heard, you'll never have a child. Give you guys some adoption options. Give you guys these other opportunities. But from what we see, you're not going to have a child. But let me help us understand something. That what we see is not what's final. That's not how God sees it. Oftentimes, what we see as final in God's eyes is just the beginning. Like the thing that we oftentimes deem as not possible is the thing that God oftentimes gets excited about, because now all the glory goes to him. All the credit goes to him. Nobody can boast in anything else except this is a miracle. Like, I would have loved to hear what the doctors had to say when they went in to them to tell them, hey, we're pregnant. I'm sure doctors were dumbfounded. I don't paint the doctors as, you know, the enemy. Like, no, they're just functioning within their sphere of knowledge. But God surpasses knowledge. Scripture says in Isaiah that his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And if God says it, that settles it. That's it. God is a God of miracles. And the purpose of miracles in Scripture was to reveal the power of God that was at work in the earth, which should cause us not to put our faith in ourselves or in other people, but miracles were done by God for us to put our faith and our trust in him. Miracles really, like all throughout the Old Testament, they were really pointing to Jesus. Like all of the miracles that you oftentimes see happening in the Old Testament, majority of the times you see them fulfilled through Jesus in the New Testament. Healings in the Old Testament, Jesus did it. People who were dead raised back to life, Jesus did it. Like, miracles were designed to point to someone greater. And they still happen today. They were designed to point to the Messiah being Jesus. So going to this story, as we kind of have that foundation, in this story, in this occurrence of the story, you have this super, supernatural event that happens. Like, can't be explain. Verses 21 through 24, we read it earlier. Jairus, it started with his situation. He came to Jesus. His daughter, who we find out was 12 years old later on in Mark chapter 5, like she was in this very grave condition. Doctors probably had came in to try to help her, to try to, you know, offer some type of medical assistance. It didn't change. It didn't help. It probably actually got worse. So Jairus is down to his last hope. And he's like, Jesus, I need you. Jesus says, cool, I'm on my way. We're going to go raise your daughter. We're going to go restore her health. But then on the way, this lady's like, is that Jesus? Let me get my stuff together. Right? I have a colorful mind, so I'm kind of looking at it like that. I know that ain't, right? Can you imagine putting makeup on? Well, actually, no, she's desperate in this situation, so she probably don't even care nothing about makeup. I don't even care how my hair looks. I'm going to Jesus right now. So you had this interesting situation where Jesus is passing by, and he has this encounter with this woman who is severely sick. She's had this bleeding condition for 12 years. She's in a desperate place, and by all human understanding, she is in an impossible place. There's no getting out of this. On the surface, it looks like there's no hope. And on the surface, it looks like there's no way this thing can change. And I'm sure many of us have been in that type of situation where you didn't think that things would get better. You didn't think things could get better. And I just want to kind of look at this encounter that Jesus has with this lady, because I think it teaches us some things about impossible situations. It teaches us some principles and some truths about what it's like when we face the impossible. What is it like when we face challenges? What is it like when we face what people will say can't be done? Here's the first thing I want to kind of show us. In verses 25 through 28, notice what it says, that a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. But look at verse 25. She had a bleeding condition for 12 years. I want to talk about the gravity of impossible situations. The gravity. And what I mean by gravity is the reality of it, the heaviness of it. Where you're in this position and you feel like there's this 10-ton weight on your chest and you can't get out of it. You can't move. You feel like you're being suffocated by your impossible situation. Like you have more bills than you actually have money. Your relationships are struggling right now. Like your job is killing you right now. You want to get out of it. Right? Like we find ourselves in these very realistic situations, and it's like there is no hope. There is no way I can get out of this. Now, for those of us who don't have, you know, a lot of biblical understanding, this right here, this whole bleeding issue that she had for 12 years was a big deal. Because in Jewish law, you were considered to be unclean if you had a condition like this. And this wasn't a normal kind of menstrual time in her life. This lasted for 12 years. Now, men, guys, fellas, I know we can't understand that. But for the women of God in here, you know this right here is real. And I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm not going to go any further. I was talking to my wife about this. I was like, I'm not going to go too deep into this. Guys, 12 years, not a few days, 12 years of constant bleeding. So do you know what this means? Because she was unclean, she couldn't be around people. She couldn't even come in contact with people, because if she came in contact with people, by ceremonial law, by Jewish law, she was considered to be unclean. And if she touched anybody, they too would be unclean. And they had to go through this whole cleansing process. It was terrible. So imagine her situation. She not only has this menstrual disorder for 12 years, but she can't be around anybody. She's ostracized. She's the outcast. She can't, like, go to Ruby Tuesday and hang out with people. She can't go to the mall. She can't touch anybody. She can't be in a relationship with somebody. She can't even hold hands. Can you imagine this lady's situation? It is impossible. Can you imagine this? Like, when you kind of press the issue even more and kind of look at what the text says, it says, she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. She tried everything. She exhausted all of her resources. And nothing got better. Matter of fact, it says here, it got worse. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in impossible situations where it was bad, but it didn't just stop with bad, it went to worse. And I'm sure if I would have liked to ask us individually, have you been in this moment? Many of us could say, it was bad and it got worse. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. There was no hope. There was no end in sight. Maybe your situation right now has been constant. Like, it's like there's no ending in sight. You've been in this predicament for some time. Impossible situations. What could they be for us? Obviously, for us, it's probably not a menstrual disorder like hers. But maybe you find yourself in years of bad relationships. Maybe you found yourself years dealing with this kind of negative perception of yourself. Maybe you and your spouse have been butting heads for years. Like maybe it's this job, or maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your house. I don't know what it is. But oftentimes, I'm sure that we found ourselves in impossible situations. Maybe it's your health, that you've been going to the doctor for years and they still can't find out what's going on with you. Impossible situations. I think we've all been there. And let me kind of help us understand something. If you haven't been there, you will be there. And even if you have been there and you're not there anymore because you are still living, you probably will experience it again. And just in case you think that that's where the story ends, that's not where it ends. There's good news, I promise you, it's coming. But this is the gravity of it. But here's the good news in the midst of it, that what God oftentimes allows to happen to us is the foundation for what he wants to do in us. That what he allows to happen to you and us, you and I, to all of us as a people, as a church, as a community, as a collective, is often the beginning or the genesis of what he wants to do in us. So I can either have this perception of, God, why is this happening to me? Or, God, what is it that you're trying to do through me? What is it that you're trying to do in my life right now? What is it that you're trying to do in my relationships right now? Here's the crazy thing. You know what's crazy about this? Had she not have been in her issue and had this condition, she would have never encountered Jesus. Sometimes the reason why God allows the things that happen to us to happen to us is so that he can use them to bring us closer to him. Maybe that's what's happening here. Maybe, like, if she would have got healed prior to Jesus, she would have never experienced Jesus. And oftentimes, God says, hey, my miracles typically follow impossible situations. Like, it's not a miracle if you could do it on your own. It has to be an impossible situation. You have to find yourself in this very bad place. You have to find yourself in a place where it's like a no-win situation. Like, there's no way this can happen. It's impossible, right? Like, I've watched so many football games and basketball games where I've heard commentators say, this is an insurmountable lead. There is no way they can come back with this little time left. And I've seen the impossible happen. Right? I remember one year, I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan. We haven't won in some time. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. So you just wait on God. But I remember one year we were playing the New York Giants. I say we like, I'm playing a game. But one year we were playing the New York Giants. It was about 2010 or 2011, something like that. And we were down like 28-7 in the fourth quarter. And Troy Aikman and Joe Buck were like, the game is pretty much over. There's no way this is going to happen. You know, Eli Manning and the New York Giants, they're playing incredible football. But first of all, I'm like, hey, guys, it's Eli Manning. You know he's going to throw the game. But that's just my football expertise. And so they're saying, like, hey, there's no way they're going to be able to come back. And then we score a touchdown, 28-14, right? About 5 minutes left. We get a stop on defense. We get the ball back on offense. We drive down the field, score another touchdown, 28-21. Giants fans are nervous. Eagles fans are like, we have life. We have life, right? Stop the Giants again. We get the ball back. We go down the field. About two minutes left. 28-28. It's a tie game. It's a brand new game. They once were saying six minutes ago that this game was over. But now, it's fair game. Right? We stop the Giants again. They end up punting. It's about 10 seconds left. DeSean Jackson at the time, who now plays for the Washington Redskins, DeSean Jackson with about 10 seconds left. The Giants, in their foolishness, kick the ball to like one of the best punt returners in recent memory. He gets the ball. He does all these crazy juke moves. I'm talking like Madden type stuff. He's like making people fall down. He takes the ball from one side of the field to the next and takes it about 80 to 90 yards with about 10 seconds left and wins the game. 35-28. And I got on Instagram and on Facebook and on Twitter and found every New York Giant fan I knew. I tagged them in the post and I said, miracles still happen. Right? We were singing that song earlier, a miracle can happen now. Yep, it happened. It happened. Miracles always follow impossible situations. They always follow what we deem as impossible. And this woman, she was in this impossible situation. It didn't seem like it was going to get better. But she hears about Jesus. And so verse 27, this is what it says. After she had suffered a great deal of care, under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had and grew worse instead of better, she heard about Jesus. Verse 27, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So even in the midst of an impossible situation, she sees this glimmer of hope in Jesus. That if I can just reach out to Jesus, if I can just connect with Jesus, maybe I can get healed. Matter of fact, it wasn't even maybe. She believed that she could get healed. And I want to say this, that I can either be mastered by my situation or I can allow Jesus to master my situation. So maybe you're in an impossible moment right now and you're saying there's no way this can happen. There's no way things can change. Let me help us understand something. That mentality is a mentality that is not being mastered by Christ. It is one that is being mastered by a crisis. But Jesus says, why don't you let me take over? Jesus says, you've tried everything. You've exhausted every resource. You've tried for years. Nothing has happened. And here you are with me. I'm passing through. I'm here. And what he's calling us to do is to run to him. Our need, our impossible situation should cause us to run to Jesus. Maybe even just crawl to Jesus. This woman was desperate, y'all. She was willing to risk everything. Mind you, she's unclean by law. She's in a crowd. Side note, can you imagine because she's unclean, her bumping into all these people? I don't have time to deal with that. But it's like, she coming in contact with a whole lot of people, and they don't even know it. They're like, what's this lady doing bum rushing us? You unclean on the low, you don't even know. I don't have time to talk about maybe what Jesus would have done there. But in the midst of it, she's desperate, and she's running to Christ. The woman believed that Jesus could heal her before she was even healed. Let me ask you something today. What do you believe God can do right now in your life? Do you believe that God is able to do the impossible in your life? Because if you don't believe he's able to do the impossible in your life, not to say that he can't or won't do the impossible, but you will miss it. But if you believe, just like this woman here, I've been in this situation for years. It looks like there's been no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. But I believe that he is still the one who can do miracles. And because I believe that, I am going to trust in him. And I'm going to do what this lady did. I'm going to reach out to Jesus in the midst of my brokenness. And here's what happens in impossible situations. Because it's not enough just to understand the gravity of it. But here's what God does. Here's where God intervenes. Here's where Jesus steps in. In the midst of us having the gravity of the impossible situation, God always gives grace for the impossible situation. He always gives grace for the impossible situation. So look at verse 29. It says this, that after she touched him, verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. As soon as the woman touches Jesus, she's healed. Her bleeding stops. She's freed from her suffering. Do you believe that one touch of Jesus can change and transform the entirety of your life? Because if you believe that, then you and I will tap into his grace that he has. We'll reach out and say, Jesus, I need you in this moment because I can't do this. It's impossible. And let me help us understand something. He is not only willing to give us grace for the impossible, he wants to give you grace for the impossible. If Jesus didn't want to heal this woman, he wouldn't even made his way through this town. Not at all. Jesus wanted to do this. Jesus wants to heal you of your brokenness. And not only does he want to, he has the power to do it. Like some of us don't believe that God is able to do the impossible in your life. Some of us don't believe that the situation that we're in, God can do anything about it. God can resurrect anything. Like, I'm jumping ahead, but Easter Sunday, March 27th, we're going to celebrate the fact that God the Father raised his son from the grave by the power of his spirit. If God can raise Jesus from the grave and he was shown up dead for 3 days, what makes you think he can't restore your life? What makes you think that he can't give you grace in your impossible situation? He can, and he wants to. So notice what happens in verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who pulled on my garment? Now, he's not asking this necessarily because of the fact that he's trying to expose her or because of the fact that he doesn't know. But he's asking this. One commentator says, and I love it, he's asking this because he wants this woman to come forth because he desires relationship with her. You want to know why God wants to do the miraculous in your life? Because above all things, he desires relationship and fellowship with you and I. Where we don't just cry out to God for a healing, but we rest in a relationship with him. Where we're walking with Jesus day in and day out. And so verse 33, it says this, that the woman came after he asked who touched my clothes and said, who touched me? Verse 33, it says, the woman came knowing what had happened to her. She came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole entire truth. Why would she come trembling to Jesus? More than likely because she was afraid of the consequence of what could happen as a result of her exposing her issue. She's coming to Jesus to tell everything. She's kind of like making a confession of faith, if you will. She's telling Jesus all about her issue. Maybe she's scared that she's going to get scolded by Jesus. Maybe she's scared that she's going to get scolded by people around her. Maybe she's scared to be transparent because she doesn't know what's going to happen in this moment. Maybe for some of us, we're afraid to be open and honest about our impossible situation because we're afraid of what other people may say about us. But don't focus on what others may say or what they may not say. Focus on what Jesus has said. Focus on what God has already spoken over your life. So notice that after she comes and tells Jesus everything, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, Few Good Men, You Can't Handle the Truth. She tells everything, gospel truth, everything. One of the best movies of all time. You can watch it like on repeat all day long, right? She tells the whole truth. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't scold her. He doesn't say, do you not know that you could have got all these other people here unclean? Do you not know that you could have contaminated them? Do you not know that this is what could have happened? Notice what Jesus does here. He calls her daughter. Daughter, this is what he says. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, hold on. Let's pause here. Remember, she touched Jesus. Remember what Jewish law said. I said it earlier, Leviticus chapter 15, if you want to kind of go back and look it up. If anybody was touched by an unclean person, they would also be unclean. But here, Jesus is not the one who becomes unclean. He cleans the unclean. I love it. In other words, Jesus has the power to be able to deal with whatever it is that you and I are dealing with right now. That it's not too hard for him. That there's no such thing as big prayers and small prayers with God. Everything is small. Like some of us, like, I only go to God about big stuff. And God's like, it's small, yo. It's small. Like, I got the sun spinning around right now in the cosmos. Your situation is small. It's small. I can deal with it. I was doing this whole thing before I even created you. I'm good. Right? Jesus can handle your problem. Jesus can handle your issue. And so he calls her daughter, which speaks to more than what Jesus wanted to do in her physically. This story is not really just about the physical healing. It's about the spiritual position and healing that he wanted her to experience. Our greatest need is not physically. Our greatest need is not more money. Our greatest need is not a bigger house. Our greatest need is not about more acreage on our land. Our greatest need is not another car. Those things are good. Those things are necessary. Yes, we do need those things, but that is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is we need a spiritual healing. We need a restored relationship with God. And so when Jesus says, daughter, what he's speaking to is, you once were far from me, but now you are a part of my family. You are adopted in. Ephesians 1 talks about how we are adopted into the family of God by grace through our faith in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. Guys, you and I can be adopted in his family if we're not already there. When he looks at you, he doesn't see a mess up or a screw up. No, he sees one of his kids. He sees somebody who needs his grace. Stop believing the lies of the enemy, which is telling you that you are the worst, that you are terrible, that you have no hope, that there is no future. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is saying, I have plans to prosper you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. And it is found in a relationship with me. What are you believing right now? What is your life's foundational scripture right now? What is your life's foundational statement right now? Do you believe that you are loved by God, beloved by God, which means that we are close to God? Or do you believe that God is sitting in heaven keeping tally over when you and I mess up? Jesus wasn't intimidated at all by the lady's sickness. No, he saw an opportunity for reconciliation. He saw an opportunity for restoration. She now is a child of God. So now she's not an outcast. She was once on her own. She couldn't talk to anybody. She couldn't touch anybody. She couldn't hang out to anybody. Somebody asked her, hey, you want to go get your nails done? No, I can't. No. Can you imagine her probably calling up all her friends after this experience? Girl, you trying to go to the mall? Let's go to the movies. Let's go to that concert. Like, she is probably ecstatic because she's been freed from her suffering. And notice what Jesus also says. He doesn't just call her daughter. He says to go in peace. Peace. That's what God wants to bring to your life. He wants to bring his peace to your life. Through the miracles of God, we can experience the peace of God. And for some of us in here today, and I know this because I talked to some of us, you've been praying to God, asking him for his peace. Because you're in the middle of a turbulent season right now in life. You're going through tough moments. You're having these bad experiences, no matter what it may look like, and you just want some peace. Let me encourage you that the Prince of Peace, named Jesus, wants to give you peace. He wants to give you grace for your impossible situation. He wants to do the unthinkable. Here's what Ephesians 3:20 says, that he will do exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in you. According to his power that is at work in you. According to his power that is at work in you. You have the power of God working in your life. And I know I just clapped a whole lot because I want you to get it. I want you to understand that God can give you grace for the most impossible situation that you find yourself in, for the most darkest situation that you may find yourself in. You may be in the darkest season right now. You may be in the most hopeless season, but there is always hope because the God of hope wants to give you his hope. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of miracles, and he's still doing miracles. He did them back in Genesis. He did them back in Exodus. He did them all throughout the Old Testament. He did them throughout the Gospels. He did them throughout all the epistles, and he's still doing them right now, and he wants to do them right now in your life. Can I get a better amen to that? That's what he wants to do in your life, and his grace is accessible to you. He wants to pour it out. Jesus, the great physician, a name that theologians would often give him because it shows that he has power over sickness. You may have cancer right now. You may be battling some type of sickness in your body. There's grace for it. I'm not going to make the promise that God is going to free you or cure you from it. But what I do know is God will give you grace in the middle of it. And his grace may look different from situation to situation, but one thing I know about his grace is that his grace has all power over any situation. You may be experiencing a tough season right now in your life. God gives grace. And as I said earlier, this story, this parable, as some would call it, it's a parable of healing and parable of sickness, but it's really not a parable because it actually happened. But they say that to almost point to something that's greater, that what's happening physically here is a reflection of what God wants to do in our lives spiritually, because all of us have this sickness called sin. All of us have this disease called sin. And it contaminates every aspect of our lives. It brings impurity to our relationships. It contaminates our mindset. It contaminates our thought process. It contaminates our actions. But Jesus has victory and power over sin, death, the grave, and evil. And he wants to free you and I from it today. And so as the worship team comes up, as we prepare to close, I want us to know this. That God's grace for you in this moment, in this season, what he wants to do in your life right now, I believe, is so that he can usher in a miracle in your life. Like some of us thought that the job would never come, God brought it. Some of us thought that the marriage couldn't be repaired or reconciled, but it can. Some of us thought that the healing couldn't come, but it can. He can do exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or think. He gives you grace for the impossible. And the greatest sign in which he shows us that he gives grace is the sign in which Jesus was on the cross. Because on the cross, what Jesus was telling us, what God the Father, the Spirit was showing us, is that he has power over all things. That our greatest sickness is not in the body, Our greatest sickness is in our spirit, is in our nature. And Jesus says, I dealt the blow to sin, death, the grave, and evil on the cross. And all I want you to do is to take hold of it. All I want you to do is to reach out and grab it. Take hold of what I've already made available to you. And I think some of us in here today, we've been waiting on God to do all this stuff in our life. And God is like, I've been waiting on you to reach out to me. Scripture says it like this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This woman, Jesus says, was healed by her faith. She didn't do the healing. But the way in which God brings forth the healing is through faith. So today, the question is this. Do you believe that God can do the impossible in your life? I believe that God can do the impossible in your life. I believe that God has given grace for your impossible situation. And so I just want to kind of encourage you today. I don't want you to quit on life. I don't want you to quit on whatever it is you've been thinking about quitting on. Because God gives grace for it. God can restore it. God can heal it. God can mend it. God can put it back together. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. And all he's asking us to do is to reach out and to grab it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are willing to free us from our sin, free us from our past, free us from our pain, free us from our sickness, bring us to a healing place. I thank you, Father, that you have given us Jesus so that we could know that healing only comes from you. We thank you, God, for this real example of this story of the lady with the issue of blood for 12 years. And though she was in this impossible moment, Jesus, you healed her to tell us that you can heal us. So, Father, I pray even now for the person who is battling a sickness, the relationship that is struggling, the finances, the house, whatever it is that is burdening us down, whatever it is that we are experiencing that feels like an impossible situation, I pray in Jesus' name that today we would reach out and take hold of that which you have offered to us by your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, while every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I need to take hold of Jesus, I need to reach out to him this morning. I've tried to do my own thing. I've tried to heal myself. I've gone to this place, I've gone to that place, I've gone to this person and that person. I've tried everything and nothing has worked. Things have not gotten better, they've gotten worse. But today, I want to reach out to Jesus because he's reaching out to me. And if that's your heart's desire, if you're saying you want to reach out to Jesus, let me let you know something. It's the greatest decision you will ever make. And I just want to lead you in a prayer. And it's really just a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of commitment. Very similar to what this woman embodied. She knew that her only hope was in Christ. She knew that healing and deliverance were only found in Christ. And if you believe that today, it starts with you making the decision to give Christ your life. And so if this is you and you're saying today, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give him my life. I want to trust in him for my salvation, for my healing, not just physically, but spiritually. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that the Father raised him from the grave by the power of his spirit on the third day so that I could have a new life. If that's your desire, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And I just want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your grace by faith. I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that you are my Lord. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have a new life in you. Thank you, Father, for adopting me into your family. Thank you for calling me your son. Thank you for calling me your daughter. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the God of the impossible. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you made that decision, if you just gave Christ your life, you just prayed that prayer for the first time, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull out that worship guide, and I want you to go to the bottom of that connection card where it says my decision today. I want you to check the box that says I'm committing my life to Christ today. If you just prayed that prayer, check that box, because what we want to do is send you some next steps as to how you can continue to grow in your relationship with God and how you can continue to take the next step in your faith journey. We want to come alongside of you. We want to support you. We want to cheer you on so that you can be who God has called you to be. Amen? And then also on the back of that connection card, there's a spot up there for prayer requests. If you have a prayer request,